My name's Jason. If you're new to Homefront and with us for the first time this morning, I want to welcome you to Homefront. We are thrilled to have you here with us this morning. So I have a little guy at home, and his name is Jakey, and Jake is Jacob, Jakey as we call him. Jacob is about to turn three, and he is the grand finale of the Getz family. He is the last child, and he is a handful. He's so much fun. He is the fourth boy. He's got a ton of energy, and I don't know what it is, and I don't know if you guys, if your parents, if you've noticed this, but you don't really have to teach your kids to be different than the opposite sex. You don't have to teach a boy how to be a boy. You don't have to teach a girl how to be a girl, because out of the womb, they just seem to be very different. Do you agree? Yeah? Yeah, like out of the womb, my kids, the boys, their favorite colors were blue and black. As soon as they were old enough to point to a color or say those names, say those colors, that was their favorite colors. Our girls, pink and purple, right? I don't know how that is. Boys are just, they're rambunctious, they're crazy. What's that? Yeah, I don't know where it came from. I really don't. We didn't teach them pink or purple. They just love pink. Bridget hates pink and purple, but for some reason, our girls just gravitate towards those colors because we don't have to teach them how to be different. And boys are different than girls in multiple ways. But one way is they just have this propensity toward violence. I don't know what that is. And I don't mean that in a sick and twisted way. I mean, they do. They like action. They like adventure. So Jacob, who's about to turn three, he always wants to fight. He walks up to me and he can't really talk quite yet fully, full sentences, but he says, "You fight. Me fight you. Me fight you." I say, "We're going to fight?" And he said, "Yeah, me fight you." And he says, "You bad guy." He always says, "You bad guy." And then he hands me a lightsaber, and we proceed to have this big lightsaber battle, and we fight. And eventually, he says, "You dead." And I'm supposed to lay on the ground and pretend to be dead. And then he loves to get scared, so I'll lay on the ground and pretend to be dead. And then eventually, I'll hop up, and he'll scream and giggle and run into the other room. And then we fight again, and I'm dead again, and then I rise. And it just goes on and on and on. It's this cycle, and if you let him go, I mean, he'll just do it until he falls asleep. He just loves having battles. Jakey and I have a lot of fun together. He's a sweet little boy, and we have a really good time. When he comes up to me and says, "You fight, you bad," he's right about one thing. I am bad. Inherently, I'm bad. Not bad in the sense of Adolf Hitler, not bad in the sense of Manson, not bad in the sense of something crazy evil. But I, a human being, have a fallen nature. I am bad. I am born with a propensity, with a desire, with a direction away from God toward evil. And I don't have to look far to realize that I'm bad. And for those of you, if you've been at Homefront for a while, if you had any image of a pastor and what a pastor should be or what a pastor shouldn't be, I've probably shattered those images already. But I continue to shatter it this morning by saying, you know, life in the Getz household is not all peaches and cream. Life in the Getz household isn't bliss. I don't have little boys and girls that run around serving one another, always complimenting one another, getting along. There's not like flowers being thrown as they parade around the house. It's not this pretty picture. It's just life. And when you have life that contains a bunch of people that have a propensity, again, a desire to turn away from God, you're going to have sin. You're going to have ugliness. You're going to have bad. And what we have to recognize is that God didn't leave us in that bad state. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Last week, we spent some time talking about, and some of you might have walked away a little bit depressed, saying, "Boy, my kids are going to inherit the sin that I have, the things that I don't like about myself. My kids are going to get that." When I look at Liam's my oldest son. We have a great relationship. We get along very well. But at times, we're like this. And the main reason that we're like this is because we're so much alike. You ever meet someone or have someone like that, that you're so much alike that you tend to butt heads? And part of the reason why we butt heads is because I see in him the things that I hate about me, the things that I would like to change about me. And when you see that in your children, it's humbling, and you say, well, what am I going to do if my children are growing up and have tendencies like me, and I don't even like those tendencies in myself? Well, fortunately, God doesn't leave us hanging in that situation. If I could share a story with you that is not just a one-time event, this is an ongoing event. When I am having a tough day, when I do something that I'm not happy with, and this is part of my world, so I don't invite you guys to be in on this. It's going to be different than you, but just let me share a little bit of my world. When I say something to Bridget in a way that I know that I shouldn't have said it, my mind goes, oh man, you shouldn't have done that. And that starts the spiral. For me, the spiral just goes down and down and down into this darkness. When I do something that I'm not proud of, when I lose my temper, when I say something towards Bridget, when I say something towards my kids, it flips this little switch in my head that says, you shouldn't have done that. You aren't worthy. You are not a nice person. And then I start to think these things, and I won't take you through the long, drawn-out version of it, but sometimes that spiral will take me to a place where I'm at the bottom. I'm like, man, I'm probably not even saved. A Christian wouldn't act like that. A pastor wouldn't act like that. A guy that's in full-time ministry. And some of you might ask yourself the same, what am I doing? And then everything gets dark, and I literally get to the point where I don't even want to get out of bed. Sometimes it gets that severe. Now, that might not be the case for all of you, but have you ever gotten to this point where you're frustrated with yourself, and then because you're frustrated with yourself, you do something else stupid, and you get even more frustrated with that, and then you do, and it's like this domino effect of, I do dumb thing after dumb thing, I make mistake after mistake, and the more mistake I make, the worse I feel, but then I'm almost compelled to do something worse. Sometimes out of feeling of, well, I'm surely not going to do that now, and then I end up doing, sometimes out of the feeling of, well, I've already done it, I might as well live it up. And you start turning away. And the question is, when you're in a spot like that, what happens? When you recognize that you are bad, when you recognize that you are, in and of yourself, not a nice person, what does that look like? What does that do?
I've got some bad news. All have fallen short of God's glory, and there's nothing to fix it that we can do. I've got some bad news. God granted us with his image, and we repaid him with our abuse. I've got some bad news. We have been tirelessly at work and have rightfully earned all the judgment of which we have been accused. I've got some bad news. This accusation bears a debt that all penalties of this magnitude must use. Your very life will be taken, and infinitely from God's presence you shall be removed. I've got some bad news. All of this is true. But this is not the only story the printing press of the world has introduced. For I've got some good news, too. Since there was not one person who could save themselves, God stepped into humanity's shoes. I've got some good news. This shoe-wearing God is known as the Christ, the anointed one whom the entire story of God has always had in its view. I've got some good news. He was pierced for our transgressions, for our iniquities he was bruised. He carried away our shame and oppression as his body was carried into a tomb. I've got some good news. This Jesus did not just die under the wrath of God, but the sting of death he has removed, for he rose from the dead so that from its depths new life he may now reproduce. I've got some good news. No, better make it great, that while you and I were filled with hate towards God, he did for us what we refused. I've got some great news. There is no amount of sin into which God's grace cannot be infused. There is no stain on your dress that God cannot make brand new. I've got some great news. It doesn't matter if you are a user or adulterer, alcoholic or murderer, prostitute or prisoner, all your sins can be removed. It doesn't matter if you are a hater of God, a neglectful father, a lover of wrong, a distant mother, all wrinkles can be made smooth. It doesn't matter if you are sexually broken, jealously potent, foul-mouthed spoken, you are chosen to be cut loose, for God has perfectly saved you with his perfect substitute. I know you've got a lot of bad.
God didn't leave us in the state that we are in. God doesn't leave me in the state that I was in, that I find myself in, that I still find myself in. The gospel of Jesus Christ is great, great news. Amen? The gospel of Christ says, I don't have to be Mr. Perfect Pastor, Mr. Perfect Husband, Mr. Perfect Father. The gospel says that I am fallen, that I have fallen, that I will fall, but his sacrifice covers my sin. The gospel says that I am new. I am a new person in him, in Christ. The gospel says that I can do things through him, not on my left on my to my own devices, not on my own strength, but I can live a life that glorifies him, not because of what I've done, because of what he's done. I firmly believe that the only way to have a home, to have a home that is filled with joy and happiness and peace, is to be a Christian. I firmly believe that the only way to have a marriage that doesn't just survive, but thrives, is to be a follower of Christ. I firmly believe that the only way to raise children in a way that they experience joy and we experience joy is to love Jesus. That's the only way, because everything else is just selfishness. When I get into my spiral, when I get into my rut and I keep going down, what keeps me from bottoming out? Maybe it's the practicality of, okay, I eventually have to get out of bed and do something because I can't keep doing this, but that just leads to another spiral. I develop this identity of being that person that is just waiting for the next spiral. The only thing that keeps me from developing that identity is to have a different identity. If any of you this morning here, and I don't know where you all are, I know many of you, but I don't know where everyone stands. If any of you here have yet to accept that truth, today is the day. The gospel of Christ, the gospel is you don't have to be perfect. You can have lots of issues, and they're not going to go away, by the way. You don't accept Christ, and then all of a sudden you're a perfect person. But today is the day when you put your faith in him and you say, I am going to literally pass from darkness into light. I'm going to accept the sacrifice that he made for me on the cross. That is the gospel. That is the great news. But many of you have already done that. So my question for you today is simply this. Does the gospel of Christ change your home at all? Does the gospel of Christ, what we just witnessed here, does that change the way you live? Does that change your home at all? A few months ago, we talked about how oftentimes we think of the gospel as that ticket into heaven, and I meant to bring a copy with me, but that ticket into heaven. We get our ticket, we put it in our back pocket, and we're waiting until the day we die so we can get into heaven. Yes, is it a ticket to salvation? Absolutely, accepting the gift. The gift sits before you, but like any gift, you have to accept it. You actually literally have to take it. So if we take the gospel of Christ, yes, it means that someday when we die, we'll go into heaven. But does it change something about now? And I would argue that it absolutely does, because Christ said he came to bring us life, not just eternal life. We tend to focus on it, not just eternal life, but life here, life now, because the gospel changes our life. It changes our marriage. It changes our child rearing. It changes how we perform in the workforce. It changes how we interact with our neighbors. The gospel changes our life. There's so many places. I don't know if you guys are weird like me. So many places I could turn to. When I read through the scriptures, I have these little G's with circles around them all over my Bible. Because anytime I see the gospel, every time I see the message that we were broken, I'm broken, but God fixed it. Anytime I see that message, I just put a little G to remind myself that the gospel is everywhere in the scriptures. Let me read you this out of Ephesians 2. It says this, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, which he loved me, which he loved you, even when we are dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Grace, by the way, simple definition, grace is receiving something you do not deserve. I do not deserve to be welcomed into heaven when I die. I do not deserve to have a joyful life. I do not deserve. But by God's grace, something I do not deserve, he blesses me. and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places of Jesus Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So he says all of that. By the way, this is following a section where he reminds us how bad we are, which oftentimes we don't need to be reminded how bad we are, at least I don't. And then he summarizes by saying this, "For grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, but is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So it's a gift from God. It's not a result of works. There's nothing that you need to do to earn God's grace. It is a free gift to you. But then it's interesting because he says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Wait a second. Two verses back to back. One says, not a result of works, so don't do works. But the next one says, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So which is it? Do we need to do good works? Do we not need to do good works? Should we be doing good works? Should we not be doing good works? Where you feel the tension in the verses there? What am I supposed to do? It says that it's not of works, not a result of works, but yet we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. The tension is answered in that this is for someone that is seeking salvation. So it's not by works that you earn salvation. It's not by works that you earn God's love. It's not by works, because that wouldn't be grace. That would mean that you earned it. Grace is receiving something you do not deserve, that you have not earned, that you could not earn. And it's saying that we are created in Christ. In other words, when we enter into Christ, when we believe in Christ, when we become part of Christ's family, for good works. Good works will result in being in Christ. And now listen to this. Created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. How cool is that? That the God of the universe that knit you together in your mother's womb, that can count the hairs on your head, that knows the thoughts and the attitudes of your heart, that loves you even when you don't deserve it, that he prepared in advance, before you were created, good works for you to do. But this is all tied together. The good works are because you're in him. The good works come out of him and what he's done, not because of what we've done. That is the gospel applied. The gospel is meant to be applied to life, not just get your ticket and move on. It's meant to be applied. The gospel says this. If I flip over to Colossians, this is another letter from Paul to a young church. He says this, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, God's people, because he chose you to be a part of his family before the beginning of time. He knew that you would be in his family, in Christ. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved," you are holy and beloved. You are holy and beloved. Remember that. Even when you start to think, I'm these things, I'm those things that were up on the screen. I'm the father that's not present. I'm the mom that hasn't been all that. I'm the wife that hasn't been all that. You are holy and beloved. "Put on then compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so that you also must forgive." And then this is the summary. "And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Put on love. The gospel was meant to be applied. So for me, for Jason, the first thing I need to do is recognize that I am a follower of Christ. Duh, I am. Christ sacrificed his love for me. I need to be reminded of that gospel. But I'm also to be reminded that the gospel then goes out through me. He uses me as a vessel for the gospel. The gospel applies to situations. The gospel says that nobody's perfect. The gospel says that I am forgiven, that you are forgiven. The gospel said that you have great value in God. The gospel says all of these things about us. So what does that mean to each of us in our homes? Well, it can be applied in a lot of ways. And now it's time for you guys to think about how it can be applied. Greg's going to pass out some scenarios, one per region. There are four scenarios And I'd like you to sit with your table and answer the question, how does the gospel apply? At the end of each one, I said, how would you address the situation with the gospel in mind? So now, take what we've learned, take the academic of, okay, this is the gospel, and now apply it to a real life situation. So take about 15 minutes, read the scenario, talk about it with your table. Now, I know you guys are reading because we pulled the trigger and passed them out a little early. Eyes on me, up here. Before you continue to read, eyes on me, because I don't want you to be shocked and be like, what, me? I'm going to call on one table from each region to respond on behalf of your table. So select someone from your group that can somewhat articulately stand up and summarize what you talk about at the end. We're going to go through each of the four scenarios one by one. Ready? Go. Okay, folks, a couple comments before we start into these. A couple comments. Just in general about these scenarios. First off, they are intentionally vague, okay? So like in the first one, we don't know the ages of the kids. The scenarios are vague, so you have to read into them a little bit. Brad or Jack, someone, if you could just turn that down, that'd be great. This is our mood music. We gotta turn down our mood music. So they are intentionally vague. Yeah, good job with your mad techie skills. Second thing is there's no right answer, so don't feel like you have to nail it. You don't get a cookie or a ribbon if you give me a great answer here. You can have a cupcake, but that's to everyone. There is no right answer. But here's the point, guys. As I look at the principles that I wanted to share with you, I save this one for last because I do believe, and for those of you that have taken any of my parenting classes, I believe that this is the most applicable exercise that you can implement in your parenting. If you want the biggest bang for your buck, the biggest change in how you parent, it's not going to change how you change diapers. It's not going to change necessarily how you discipline or your discipline structure. It's not going to change your schedule for bedtimes. It's not those little best practice type things. But if I could look at one aspect of the scriptures that could drastically change your parenting, this is it. Because it gets you to think differently. It gets you to think differently, and therefore you'll apply differently what you learn with your parenting. This is it right here, the gospel applied. So let's get into it. We're going to look at each of the scenarios. We're going to go through them rather quickly, about 3 or 4 minutes each. I need one person to respond. I'm going to put them up on the screen for all of you. So here's the first scenario. Even though you asked your husband at least 5 times, he forgot to pick up the one thing you needed from the store on his way home. When he walks in the door, you let him have it, using hurtful words in front of the kids. How would you address the situation with the gospel in mind? It is the Ashburn group first. Spokesperson for the Ashburn group, Jack. Yes, Jack.
So we had talked about how there's both apologizing in front of the children if the incident happened in front of them to model what forgiveness looks like and how there would be forgiveness both from the wife and from the father. Then we looked at a couple of different areas how, you know, there's the behavior of the wife that was clearly the sin, but then there's also heart issues on the husband's side. And so, you know, why is he not caring for his wife? Why is he ignoring what she's saying, kinds of things, and how it's easy to change the behavioral side of things to see that, okay, that's what happened that was wrong, but it's harder to identify and look at some of the heart issues that could be going on as well. So that was pretty much, am I missing anything else? Okay.
So Jack is a parenting class graduate, so he knows what I'm thinking here and where I'm going with this. So it's I won't say it's cheating. You're an advanced student. So, but excellent job. So we do want to consider the heart. So when a situation erupts within the home and there's a conflict between you and your spouse, the question is, when there's a conflict with your kids, do you want your children to learn how to seek forgiveness? Because again, like we talked about a few weeks ago, you're the primary model within the home. If you want your children to learn the proper way to seek forgiveness, you need to model it for them. So yes, there's a lot of underlying who did what in this situation. Was it the first time? I agree, husband not honoring wife. I think there needs to be some repentance here. Might be on both sides, might be on one side, we don't know. But what does repentance look like? In Parenting 201, we spend a lot of time talking about the difference between childishness and foolishness. So childishness is the accident. Little hands try to grab a big cup and spill milk all over the floor. That's childishness. Should there be a consequence for that? Yeah, they clean up the milk. But was that downright sin? Was that turning away from God, making a conscious decision? No, that's foolishness. When you choose to dishonor the Lord, and you have to respond to those differently. And when there's foolishness, and particularly when it affects someone else, which it usually does, it always affects God when there's sin, the relationship between you and God, always. But when it affects the relationship between you and someone else, how to restore that relationship, because that's what the gospel is all about, restoration. It's all about restoration. Christ forgave, and we are called to forgive. But there needs to be a seeking and granting of forgiveness. And also, you know, is it forgiveness if I say, yes, Bridget, I forgive you, but then I hold a grudge for 2 days? Because that's what Christ did, right? You know, you go to the cross and he's like, I forgive you, but I'm going to make you feel it for a few more days, and then you'll really be forgiven. No, it's immediate, and it's immediate and it's complete. That's forgiveness. So modeling forgiveness. Great job, guys. Thank you. All right, scenario number two. Your second grader is never at fault in her own eyes. Every time you catch her doing something she shouldn't, she immediately blames the circumstances and/or other people for what went wrong. This time you found your iPhone hidden under a pillow with a cracked screen. As soon as you approach her, the excuses begin. How would you address the situation with the gospel in mind? And by the way, particularly with the scenarios with the children, I'm not looking for your punishment. I'm not looking for your discipline strategy. What I'm looking for is, again, as Jack brought up, the heart of it. What's at the heart of it? Not the behavior, but what's at the heart of it? And what does the gospel, what does Christ's actions say about this situation? So who do we have volunteer from Herndon Reston? DJ. Excellent.
I think this was a good point. We were going to look at more closet time, put him in the closet for punishment, but you just said no. So we're going to go ahead and make this a good point that we could show some of the gospel and how we need to actually come clean, show our sinfulness, take responsibility for it. Doesn't mean we're sorry. We might not have to be sorry for it. We just come to God with it, say, we are sinners. We did this, and then go to him for mercy. Mm-hmm. And then from the old parenting class from the shows, they went into every now and again, there is a time to show them the grace too, that you come clean with it. God actually forgives you and makes you, or doesn't punish you for it. So there are times for consequences when the punishment, and then maybe a time to show them the grace that God has shown us once you come clean with it or come to him with what you've done wrong. And I think that's it.
Excellent. So I'm gonna go to your second point. I want to talk about that for a minute. But first off, it's the blame game, right? We all do the blame game. So if you're looking for somebody that blames other people or the situations when they do something wrong, it's not just your kids, or at least it's not mine. I'm really, really good at that. So in all of these situations, I think that part of the gospel is reminding your children that everyone is a sinner. When it says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, it doesn't say all have sinned except for your parents because they're perfect. But your kids tend to look at you perfectly, right? They think that you're all that in a bag of chips. I mean, you never do anything wrong. But you have to remind your children that, yes, you're a sinner too. So in all these situations, depending on the age of the child and age appropriateness here, there's an opportunity to say, you know, mom and dad aren't perfect too. No one's perfect. And that's why Christ came and died on the cross. So I play the blame game. Our children will play the blame game. We want to remind them that we all are a part of owning Christ's suffering. We want to remind them that we're all a part of that. You know, when Christ died for the sins of all, that includes That all is all. You know, look it up in the Greek and the Hebrew. All is all is all is everyone is without exception, which is all of us. So Christ came for all of us, for all of our sin. And we need to remind our kids that we're a part of that. And that just like Adam and Eve played the blame game, we have a tendency, it's in our nature to play the blame game, but that's part of just maturing as a child, is taking accountability, taking ownership of the things that we've done wrong. Second point, and I was going to bring this up regardless of who brought it up, but I love that you brought it up, DJ, so thank you. This is really tough for those of you guys that are like me, okay? So all of us tend to, and I'm going to give a quick version of this. All of us tend to gravitate more towards love and grace or more towards law and hammer, okay? All of us. Jason is law and hammer, okay? So for those of you guys that are over there with me, you're nodding because you know that when they do something wrong, you just want to drop the hammer and you can justify it all you want. You can say, that's a consequence. We agreed upon it. They deserve it. It was their choice. And I agree with you on all of that. But for those of us that tend to gravitate more towards law and hammer, we have to remember that there is a time for grace. And I tell you what, it's a beautiful, we just did this with Liam a few weeks ago when we were on vacation, when something went down. And yeah, I can't remember this, but something went down and he deserved a punishment. But we try to inject in some scenarios to life where instead of responding according to the discipline chart, we show grace because it gives us an opportunity to what? To talk about grace. I mean, what better example do you have of giving a child something they do not deserve than when they've done something wrong, they know they've done something wrong, they admit they've done something wrong, they're expecting a punishment and you go, this is what the cross looks like, and you model grace for them. It's a phenomenal teaching opportunity. So thank you, DJ. Great job, this region. Sure.
Especially for those kids who are really prone to not accept and are the more the black and white kids that are like that, showing the grace makes a huge difference.
Agreed. Scenario three, your two children, Amy and Ben, are playing in the family room. An argument breaks out and a lamp gets broken during a fit of rage. Neither child admits knocking over the lamp. Since Ben is prone to do that sort of thing, you immediately punish him. Later that day, Amy admits to knocking over the lamp. How do you address the situation with the gospel in mind? 50 corridor.
Yes. Well, first of all, we didn't like the scenario because they got punished before they knew the outcome. So we kind of agreed that, okay, it was the spouse that punished, and then we could kind of move on from there. All right, so...
Didn't we just talk about the blame game?
Yeah.
But sure, it was the other person.
Right. So, first of all, with Ben, we went and said we needed to apologize for incorrectly punishing. So that's step one. But as a result of that and taking the gospel in mind, remembering and explaining to both Ben and Amy and ourselves that, you know, Jesus didn't deserve the punishment that he got either. And using that as an example to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us and for our sins. And then the second scenario with Amy is a little harder. Obviously, she did show some repentance. And so in that scenario, to remember that her heart was actually, she'd come forward, even though it was late, to show some grace in the punishment and different levels of what opinion would be the consequence to that, but to make sure that she said sorry to Ben and asked for forgiveness, and then make sure that forgiveness is given as well so that there's some reconciliation there, and then making sure to praise her for admitting her sin, and mm-hmm. that's the important thing, and to focus on that.
Mm-hmm. Love it, Scott. It's great. So complex scenario here, lots of different relationships, relationship with God broken, relationship between siblings broken, relationship between parent and child broken, lots of brokenness in this one little scenario. So action-packed, lots of places to go, lots of things to consider. I loved what you said. Probably the point that sticks out to me is here is a situation where you have the behavior and you want to address the behavior, and there's nothing that says you have to go over and talk about the cross, but you just want to because you don't want to miss an opportunity. And remembering that Christ died when he did not deserve it, Christ paid a punishment when he did not deserve it? Do you have to bring that up? No. And this is me too. I tend to just jump right in to address the situation. But don't miss that teaching opportunity to talk about that great parallel between what just happened and Christ on the cross. So you guys did a phenomenal job. Excellent. We'll give them a round of applause too. Jack, did I give you a round of applause? Did everybody get a round of applause? Give Jack a round of applause. Just for being great. Okay, last one. Scenario number four, you guys, Sterling region. Scenario number four is, while shopping at the mall, your 14-year-old daughter, Nicole, asks you to purchase her an outfit that you do not approve of. When you refuse, she rolls her eyes, says that you just don't understand how her generation dresses, and refuses to talk to you for the rest of the day. How would you address this situation with the gospel in mind?
So, our group had just a bunch of ideas taken different angles here, but the thing that struck me initially is that beyond this specific scenario, how we are called to be okay with tension with our children in public. So part of that is just the principle that for those of you who have kids in high school, it gets more and more where we really want our children to like us. We really want to interact with them as adults and as young people. And sometimes that can be just indulging them and things like that. So with that as the backdrop, the first thing that we talked about was to peel the onion a little bit. Like to not just be like, no, that's sinful or too sexy or whatever, but to say, help me, Nicole, understand why is this so important? And I think with teenagers, we tend to assume that it's just peer pressure, et cetera, but to give them a chance to articulate before we just jump in with a verse or an overt no. So then to shift and literally in the moment remind them who they are in Christ and that there's two aspects of honoring Christ in this scenario. So the one is that the scriptures clearly teach around modesty. Now, most of us know our daughter's going to know that, but again, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be reminding them that it's not just I'm an old dad who's too strict, but that there's a principle here. The other thing that our group talked about, and this is really important with our girls, is to remind them that it's not just about modesty for them, but it's the impact that their dress has on others. And to talk that this isn't just because you feel comfortable in your body and you look good, but that the boys, even that you're friends with or not interested, are wired in a way that's very different and very difficult sometimes for you to understand. And then finally, just to say, listen, we're not buying this. We'll go to a different store. I love you. I love you even if you don't talk to me for a day or two. But this is about honoring Christ, and this is the way it's going to go.
Great, John. Thanks a lot. So, and above all these things, put on love. So reminding our children that we love them. In all of these scenarios, reminding our children that we love them. But in this last one, there's tremendous value in Christ. And the price that Christ paid on the cross for us was not cheap at all. So why would a young lady want to cheapen that by cheapening her value? And so talking about the great value that she has in Christ and reminding her that she's beautifully and wonderfully made, as it says out of the Psalms, is just a really strong way of pointing them back to Christ, helping them to again find their identity in Christ in this particular situation. So in all of them, we're reminded that the gospel is meant to be applied, not just a one-time event for redemption to get our ticket into heaven, but for sanctification for us. But it also changes how we think about parenting, how we interact with our kids, reminding our kids that Christ died for them and what that means in life. The gospel was meant to be applied. Let's pray together. Father, thanks for this time this morning. Lord, thank you for the truth of the gospel that, Lord, you made us in your image, but we turned away from you. We broke that relationship. We turned away, Lord. And because of that, we deserve hell. We don't deserve to have a relationship with you, Lord. But because you loved us so greatly, you sent your son to pay the penalty for what we have done, for what our children have done, for what the world has done, so that we can be in fellowship with you. Lord, thank you for that great gift. Thank you for the power of the gospel. Thank you that we can use it not just to get our ticket into heaven, Lord, but you desire for us to have life in it, that you desire for us to use it and apply it in our lives. May it guide our parenting. Lord, will you use it to change the way we parent our children? And Father, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Running out of time. Oh, thank you, Greg. Run out of time. So we're going to skip over the, this was basically our discussion table talk time. A couple announcements. So next week is Q&A. So it's the final week of parenting. Bridget and I will be up here. It's Q&A. Love for you guys to send some of the questions in advance. The ones that we always get are, how do you handle temper tantrums? How do you make a kid eat when he doesn't want to eat? So we get those ones. So a couple of those we'll have teed up and ready to go. But if you have some questions in advance, send them to us. We will keep the right to say that's too long of an answer. So if you ask us a question, if you ask us to describe your discipline structure, it's probably too much to cover. It's going to take up too much time. So we'll just say, can we take that offline? But send us your questions in advance.
That ahead of time so he can have an idea of what might come up.
So it'll be in an email from Brad. So respond to that email and let us know if you have any questions up front. But next week, it'll just be Q&A with us up here. So feel free to toast the pastor or roast the pastor. Sorry, you know, whatever it is. Toast. You can toast me too. You can toast me, roast me. Okay. Secondly, 2 weeks from now is the ministry fair. It's going to be Homefront Service Day. So we are not going to have Homefront proper here. But next week, what we're going to do, and Kathleen is going to shoot me for telling her that we're going to do this next week without advance notice because she's a planner like me. But I don't know exactly what we're supposed to do yet, but I have volunteered us to serve at the ministry fair. So we're not going to meet here. What I'm going to ask you to do is sign up to either before the 11 o'clock service, so that's in between services, or after the 11 o'clock service to volunteer to serve on the 17th. So we won't have Homefront, but we will be serving because I want us to be a community that serves because that's just what we're called to do. So we're going to serve the rest of the church. And hey, if a few people say, hey, there's some really cool folks in Homefront, I want to try that out. That would be cool too, but our focus is on serving that day. So you'll be asked to sign up next week if you can for one of those two. Otherwise, you can take the week off. We're going to have, by the way, 1 week in between, which is going to be a one-off message, which I'll tell you about later. And we're not going to have Homefront on Labor Day because I know many of you are traveling. So no Homefront on Labor Day weekend. The final thing is the Art of Marriage event. If you guys have never participated in the Art of Marriage, there's two ways to participate here at RBC. You can take it as a six-week class where it's a small group environment, or you can take it as kind of a, you know, a one-time, just take it over the course of a weekend. And that's this. That's the event. So it's August 22nd, 23rd. Great teaching. It's a video series. And we spend 2 days together. It's like a little mini conference. So think about that, pray about that, and consider whether or not you want to attend. And finally, your Homefront homework. So at least one time this week, particularly in a difficult situation, when you're feeling that tension, when you're frustrated, when you're angry, when the world is exploding, when everything's falling apart in your household, ask yourself, how could I address this situation with the gospel in mind? Have a great week, folks. Yes, Chad. And we'll put a reminder out with your email address on this week's email, too. Okay? Have a great week, guys.